Thank you, team. Before I delve into the message, I do want to recognize, we always do this at Cedar Run, when someone is here for the very first time, a little baby, our first time in church, and today is the first time for Liana Janelle Hansen. Monica and Neil, I think, are back there with their baby, so let's have a big hand for Liana Janelle Hansen. First time here with us at Cedar Run. Well, you know, being the Sunday after Christmas, we did not have our usual training ground, teaching time at 9:15, and we are giving our youth and children's workers a break, so there is no youth or Run Kids program this morning, just, I think, nursery and toddler classes. The same will apply next Sunday. And then we'll go back to our regular schedule on January the 10th when we start the series. I know Pastor Mark gave a pitch to it, but I will too, Why We Believe, all right? And there are cards out front if you want to take any of those and give them out to friends or neighbors and invite them to that. That starts January the 10th. But this morning, since we have our Run Kids in the service with us, I thought I might start with some stories that could very well have taken place in one of our Run Kids classes. We're past Christmas now, but kind of a Christmas-themed one. A Sunday school teacher asked her class, what was Jesus' mother's name? One child answered, Mary. Teacher then asked, who knows what Jesus' father's name was? A little kid said, Virge. Confused, the teacher asked, where did you get that? The kid said, well, you know they're always talking about Virge and Mary. After the another story, christening of his baby brother in church, Jason sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, that preacher said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I wanted to stay with you guys. That's brutal. All right. Brutal. Well, it seems like just a few hours ago that I was up here at the 9:30 Christmas Eve service talking about the sense of anticipation we all felt with Christmas just hours away. And anticipation is a universally good thing, isn't it? I mean, we all say things like, I just can't wait for Star Wars to come out, or I just can't wait for my baby to be born, or I just can't wait for the dessert to be served, or I just can't wait for the Redskins to make the playoffs. You're there, guys, you're there. And nothing is waited for with a greater sense of anticipation than is Christmas Day. We can't wait to open presents on Christmas morning. It is not that we necessarily like waiting, do we? I mean, be it waiting in line to get a table at your favorite restaurant on Christmas Eve or waiting in line for your favorite ride at Disney World. But there is something special about the anticipation factor that often builds up as we wait. I mean, you're there at Disney snaking through the line to go on the new Seven Dwarfs Mine Train, and you are so excited because you have not been able to think about anything else but that ride since your parents told you that you were going to Disney World. And then you get on, and in about 2 minutes, the ride is over. And somehow, the ride is never quite as exciting as the build-up to it, is it? But do you ever feel like a little like that on the day after Christmas? All that excitement and anticipation and preparation, and it's over in a flash. The trash bags are filled with all the torn wrapping paper. The dishwasher's on strike because it's worn out from all the cycles it ran through, cleaning dishes from all the food you ate. The excitement of that new toy or video game has started to wane. And we ask ourselves, so what's next to get excited about? Well, that same general principle can sometimes apply to a pastor trying to decide what to preach on the Sunday after Christmas. I mean, Pastor Seeger and I have had a month of exciting, you know, of working on that series, anticipating the celebration of Jesus' coming. You were here with us. We did a series on the names given the coming Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On Thursday night, we closed out our services with a message filled with anticipation titled, Almost Christmas. But then there is this Sunday, December 27th, a day when we were all still recovering from Christmas. So what do I speak on today? Or do I not even speak at all? Don't answer that. And of course, there are literally hundreds of messages that either Pastor Mark or I could give this morning. Because the gospel is about so much more than just the miracle of what happened on the first Christmas. If it was not, we would only have services one season out of the year. And it will not be long before we begin to set our sights on the bookend of the miracle of Jesus' birth, that first Christmas, and that being Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate his overcoming death and the grave. And I believe this series, why we believe that we'll be beginning in 2 weeks, will get us off to a great start in that preparation. So with a planned series in the rearview mirror on the names of Jesus, and a planned series starting in 2 weeks on why we believe, I was still left with the question, what do I speak on this morning? On a day when all the kids are in the service with us. Knowing that I want to do something that would hopefully keep their attention, as well as all you adults. I had a message in mind based around a New Year's resolutions theme. But as it was coming together, it just did not seem very kid-friendly. And then at staff last week, Carolyn Covert and Sarah Masters were watching a video that told the story behind one of Jesus' most memorable parables. The video had adult characters with kids' voices. And it came to me like a gift from God. What a great way to bring this topic home in a way that will hopefully work for the kids as well as the adults. And so that is what led to today's message, Forgive Us Our Debts. Now, before I show the video, it's a relatively long video. I want to first read you the parable as told by Jesus, all right, to give you the context for what you're going to see in the video. Now, this begins with Peter, who we assume must have someone in this world who has hurt him, ticked him off, whatever. And he is struggling with forgiving this person. So he asks Jesus a question, and Jesus responds with a story. It's told in Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting with the 21st verse. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read it here from my Bible. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. He said, Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. And with that, let's now watch this video account of that parable that I just read to you.
One day, Peter was walking and he saw Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, How many times do we have to forgive? A little? No. A jillion and 20? Whoa, that's a lot. I know that is. Jesus said, I need to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a king, and he said He said to his servant, you had to pay me lots and lots and lots of money. Now give me it.
I don't have any.
Then I will send your... Then you must send your whole family out to slavery and give me the money that you can owe me.
No, no, please, 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 please. I'll do anything. Actually, can I sing you a song?
Go ahead. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam my door. And the master said, okay, I will forgive you.
And then the servant said,
thank you, you're the best king ever! And he went jumping up and down. And then when he went in outside,
he saw somebody who owed him a little bit of money.
He grabbed him by the neck and shaked him around and said, you will owe me all that money that you owe me.
Stop joking! Then the mean old man told the little guy to pay him.
You will pay me $1,020 or else you will be thrown in jail.
Then he said, please, please, please forgive me.
No way.
No, give me all the money. 2 pennies is not that much at all.
Can I sing you a song instead?
Let it go. Let it go. I don't know any of it.
Stop singing that song.
I feel bad for the person that got choked in the story.
Because it's mean.
You can die that way.
It hurts and you can't breathe. If they're strong enough. Then after the servant said, please let me go, he said, no, I'm going to put you in jail so you can owe all the money you owe me. And then so he put him in jail. And then the servants healed. And then the servants heard they were surprised. They went to their king and they said what happened. And the king ordered for that servant to come back. And he said, didn't I give you mercy? And the slave said, yes. And so he said, well, you didn't give other people mercy. So you're in big trouble. So you're going in jail.
I'm sad about the servant that got thrown in jail.
And you only, for your food, you only get to have bread.
You would have frozen water, which the white witch would have in Narnia.
This is what it's like in jail. Then the king said,
if I forgive you, why don't you forgive the other people?
Then Jesus said,
if you don't forgive your brothers and sisters, God won't be happy. Since he forgives you, you should forgive other people.
Is that right?
The end.
Well, with both of these backdrops, let's see what I can do to delve into the story and see what it tells us about forgiveness, both of God's forgiveness of us and our need to forgive others. There's a servant who owed a very large sum of money to this king. How much money? Well, 1 talent in Jesus' day was a significant sum. And so when Jesus multiplies that number to 10,000 talents, he might as well have said $1 zillion or infinity dollars, because it is a number too high to even calculate it. Kind of like our national debt, right? And I want you to notice about this king. Yes, he had loaned this servant a lot of money, but he did expect to be repaid because he was a just king. And so there would come a day when the king would settle all outstanding accounts. And the servant knew this. We all understand this principle about repaying loans, don't we? I mean, how many of you here have taken out a loan? You know, perhaps to purchase a car or for college? How many? Anybody? Okay, how many of you found that somebody else offered to pay it back for you, right? You had to pay it off yourself. And it's interesting to note which of the Gospels we find this story in. It is only told in Matthew's account. This parable is not told in the other three Gospels. And what was Matthew's profession? He was a tax collector, an accountant. He was well-versed in settling accounts. And remember, this was a day before the more civilized bankruptcy laws that we now live under. Back then, if you could not pay a debt you owed, not only might you go to prison, but your entire family, your wife and children, would all be sold into slavery for your failure to pay what you owed. So the day comes when the king is ready to settle his account with his servant. And the servant is in big trouble because he does not have a fraction of what it would take to pay this loan back. So the servant falls on his knees and he begs the king to just give him a little more time to come up with the money to repay him. Boy, is this guy deluded or what? The amount of money he owes, he could never earn enough to repay it. He could win the lottery every day for the rest of his life and he still would not have enough. If I was the king, I'd been thinking, how naive do you think I am? Or maybe he's not deluded. Maybe it's simply his desperation coming through. But the people listening to Jesus tell this story would now be ready for the just king to pronounce judgment on this debtor. But Jesus throws them a curve. Because in his story, the king has compassion on this man. He takes pity on him. And not only does he let the man go, he also cancels the entire debt. You know, another interesting principle here. When a debt gets canceled, does it just disappear like it never existed in the first place? No, somebody has to bear the cost of the debt not being repaid. And in this case, the king is going to have to bear that cost. The king will suffer the consequences of it not being repaid. And if you were the servant, how would you feel now? You could go home, tell your family that they would not be sold into slavery. And not only that, they would no longer have to worry about how they might ever pay the debt off because it was gone forever. Let's pause here and apply this parable to each of us. Jesus teaches us that there is a king. He is an incredibly generous king, but he is also absolutely just. And how about us? Well, we have built up this incredible amount of debt that we owe to the king. It is not a financial debt, but it is rather a moral debt. A moral debt that results from our sin. It is a debt that you add to every time you tell a lie, or think a bad thought, or speak a word that hurts another. Every single sinful thought, word, or deed just adds to that massive amount of moral debt that you and I owe to God. And yet God the King comes to you and says, you owe this debt, but I will pay it for you. How did he pay it? Through the life of his one and only Son, when he allowed Jesus to be nailed to that cross. And that is the essence of the gospel. So let's return to the story, because Jesus has a second point he wants to make here. After being forgiven of his debt by the king, the servant goes out to someone who owes him money. It is a much, much smaller sum. 100 denarii. Pocket change compared to what he owed the king. And this guy says to him the exact same words that he said to the king. Just hang in there with me. Give me some time. I'll pay you back. Now, if you were listening to this story, as Jesus tells it, you have to be thinking, of course he will let this guy off. He will certainly do the same thing for him that the king did for him. I mean, once he had experienced the wonder of being forgiven of such a massive debt by the king, how could he not show that same forgiveness to this person who owed such a small debt to him? Wouldn't he want to show gratitude for what the king did for him? By doing the same thing, albeit on a much smaller scale, for another person? Well, imagine how surprised Jesus' listeners must have been as Jesus continues his story. Because this servant not only does not forgive the man of his debt, he doesn't even give this man a little grace by giving him extra time to pay it off. After he had been given an ocean full of grace by his master, he now will not even give a teaspoon of grace to his debtor. Instead, he seizes him by the throat and has him thrown into prison. He does the opposite of what his master did in every respect. It is as if he is more interested in seeing pain come to this man than he is in having his debt repaid. So let's bring this story home to you and me again. Is there anyone in your life who has hurt you? Maybe it's someone in your school who has said bad things about you. Maybe it was someone who cheated you in a business deal. Maybe it is someone in your own family who has deeply wounded you. Maybe it is a spouse who has betrayed you. And you want to see that person experience pain. And so you say hurtful things to them or about them. Or when you think of them, you get these little twinges of joy by having thoughts of them experiencing hurt or pain. Friends, when you or I do this, we, in a way, are seizing them by the throat and either forgetting or simply ignoring all that God, the King, has forgiven us of. All the times we have sinned and done what we should and not done what we should have or done what we should not have. See, friends, you too have zillions of dollars worth of moral debt that you owe to God. Yet he has forgiven you of it all. And so Jesus asks you this morning, in light of the debt he has forgiven you of, how can you withhold forgiveness to some other poor debtor? Well, there's one final act to Jesus' story. The king calls the first servant back in, and this time he speaks to him some of the most sobering words in all of Scripture. Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Now this may lead to a question. I'll be careful here of, wait a minute, if I've accepted God's grace to me by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for my salvation, but then I fail to forgive someone, will I lose my salvation? No. Because once you receive your salvation, it can never be lost or taken away. But here, I am not sure this servant in Jesus' story ever was saved in the first place, ever truly accepted the king's grace, at least not in the way the king intended it. Because if you look closely at the initial interaction between the king and that servant, you do not see any mention of a person brokenhearted over their inability to repay the debt. There is no mention of him showing gratitude to the master after he forgave the debt. We see no indication of brokenness or repentance. And so I think it is fair to ask the question, did this guy really respond to the grace offered him by the king in the first place? Or did he simply view the whole process as a way to get out of trouble? And friends, there's a very big difference between truly wanting to be forgiven by God and simply wanting to get out of trouble. Simply wanting to obtain an insurance policy to get you into heaven one day. Because when you truly want to be forgiven of your sins by God, then you want to repent of them. You want to make it right with God in any way you can. Because you want to be in a loving relationship with your Creator. And you are overflowing with gratitude that he provided a way for that relationship to happen. So I think it is fair for us to assume that this servant must not have really wanted to embrace the king's grace in the first place if he was so clearly unwilling to offer that same grace to another. So let me ask you, do you have anyone in your world who has done you wrong? Anyone who has hurt you. Maybe it's a mom or a dad. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood or in your school or on your soccer or basketball team. Maybe it's someone here in this church. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to forgive them? Now, do not misunderstand me here. To forgive them does not mean to excuse or tolerate abusive or bad behavior towards you. It does not mean allowing another person to control you by simply doing whatever they want you to do. But forgiving them means you let go of your need and your desire to see hurt happen to them. And you strive for the day when you really will, in your heart, want to see God do good things for them. It may take some time to get all the way there, but with God's help, you can get there if you seek Him to give you the power to exhibit that grace to them that He gave to you. As the worship team comes up, we're going to close here we're going to close the message time, and then we'll have our closing song. We're going to do it with a prayer that Christians have prayed for over 2,000 years now. It is the prayer Jesus taught His disciples to pray. And we're going to do it a little differently because we're not going to go all the way to the end. We're going to stop at a point, but you'll see. Pray it now with me. I'll start it. This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's stop there. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I want you to pause, bow your heads, and take just a moment. First, that part. God, forgive us our debts. I want you to take a moment to remember the debt that God forgave you of. And just think for a moment about what it cost Him for you to be able to be forgiven. Just pause for that for a moment. Think maybe the moment that you first understood God's love for you, and that He hung and bled and died on that cross so that you could be forgiven. And maybe if you've never done that yet, maybe use this as a time to really just come to God and ask for that forgiveness. It's forgive us our debt as we forgive those who are debtors. Now I want to ask you to ask God to bring to your mind anyone in your life, anyone that you need to forgive. Say, God, bring them to my mind right now. And as He does, I want you to commit to God that with His power, you will forgive that person. Take a moment just to do that. Let's close the prayer again, picking it up there. Forgive us. Go ahead. Forgive us. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We